Well, good morning. Again, we are continuing the series, The Good News, The Gospel. Emily, would you do me a favor? The one that says pulpit, go ahead and pull it all the way down. And that's not it. But okay, it'll work. All right, so today we're going to be in the Gospel of John. John chapter 2 is where I want you guys to turn this morning. Gospel of John chapter 2. And we've been talking about different things, and we're going through the different Gospels. And this morning, the message is going to be wedding. All right, that's what we're at. We're just talking about weddings, and weddings are fun things as you're turning there, and I've always liked weddings. I like my own. One of the things I used to do is as a disc jockey, I got to go to a lot of weddings. That was one of the first things that they hired us for. So I've seen all types of stuff that happened, and I was looking up different stories, and I was thinking about different things that have happened at weddings, I read a story about that part in the service that if you've ever officiated a wedding, is probably one of the most nerve-wracking parts of the wedding. When you get to that point when you say, if there's anyone who thinks that this bride and groom should not be married, let them speak now or forever hold their peace. There's that moment of, please don't say anything, because you don't want that to happen. You feel bad for the bride and groom, but at this one wedding, the preacher got to that point and said, if anyone should stand in this, 97-year-old Italian grandfather just stood up in the middle of the church and stood there in silence, and everybody's like, what's going on? And all of a sudden, I kid, and he sat back down, So I'm sure that was one of those, I'm sure it was memorable, it probably scared everybody to death. And a lot of the weddings themselves are typically fairly quick, unless you have like 42 bridesmaids and all this other stuff that's going on. Yes, the reception is where a lot of the fun stuff happens. And I remember a couple of things. One of the first things I remember is the cutting of the wedding cake. All right, you have that lovely moment where the bride and groom cut the cake, and they're supposed to delicately feed each other a bite of the wedding cake. Well, over the years, that has not become as much fun just to hand them nicely the wedding cake. And I always commented and said, make sure that you talk to one another about what you want to do at this moment. Okay, make sure you're on both sides. Because I saw one, and it was awesome. The groom went, the bride went, and got a little bit more. The next thing I knew, the two of them were standing with a chunk of cake in their hand, staring each other down, ready to throw the cake at one another. And there was this pause for a moment. It gave me just enough time to put on the theme from Rocky. Dun, 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 and I started playing that, and they went, oh, now the whole room's into it. There was a cake fight that took place. Now, personally, waste of cake as far as I'm concerned. All right, but it was funny. They loved it. They came up, how did you know we were from Philadelphia? I had no idea. I just thought it was funny. All right, but it worked out. But then, like I said, always check, because I went to another one, and it's usually the guys. Do it, do it. The guys are cheering the groom on, right? Just do it. And the bride looked at him and says, no. And he listened to his boys instead of his new wife and jammed the cake into her face. Now, guys, all right, if you've been married or dated a woman or had a teenage daughter, you know what the look is, right? All right, you probably, even if you've had a mother, you know what that look that the women can get, that if looks could kill, you would immediately grab your chest and fall over right there. You know that look, right? Well, that's the look that went over this bride's face. Now, have you ever been so mad that you couldn't talk? She wasn't saying a word. And we were sitting there with the photographer, and even the photographer went, uh-oh. We saw it happen, and then immediately he kind of recognized, and he started to go, and she left the reception. Now, I hope they made up, because I don't know what the honeymoon would have been like after that. But I've never seen that look before. It scared most of us at the reception, and it was funny. But weddings are one of those things, whether it's the father of the bride nervous before going in about to walk his daughter down the aisle, pops a Tums in his mouth, and then looks at the bride and goes, you want one? Which happened at our wedding. And those are great things that happen. Or whether it's the groom standing up front, and as those back doors open to the worship center, he sees his bride coming, and just that moment of, not a scared wow, but just amazing, the beauty that's walking into the room. Weddings are just one of those fun things. And what we see here in the Gospel of John is we get to one of the first things Jesus does publicly after his baptism is he goes to a wedding. John chapter 2, verse 1, and it says, this is what it says. And on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw out some now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and he manifested in his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, and his brothers, and his disciples. And they did not stay there many days. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, I pray that you just open our hearts and minds today, God, and speak to us. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. Now we see Jesus and his disciples have been invited to this wedding. Now, we look at weddings today, okay? And a lot of things we look at through the lens of American culture. And we don't remember or realize what the culture used to be. The culture was radically different back then. Nowadays, and I don't know about y'all, but a lot of women, there's Pinterest now, okay? And if I ask the teenagers that are on Pinterest, how many of them have a wedding board? Yeah, see, I've got one in the back that's already pointing at it. They're 15 years old, already getting stuff, ideas for weddings. All right, this is what they do. You've got to look forward to, sorry. Tom's like, they're not getting Pinterest. You know, but it's just what happens, you know. And back in the older days, it was the binder. You know, they had their dream book or what have you. You know, old days like the 70s and 80s, but whatever. You know, and so a lot of women have been planning their wedding since they were young. You know, guys went out and played war in the yard, right? And women played, let's get married. Let's, you know, and that was just, that's the difference. But weddings back then and weddings today were dramatically different. Today, weddings can cost anywhere from $30,000 to $100,000 depending on how many people you've got. It's crazy how much a wedding can cost. Most of the time, the ceremony can last anywhere from 15 minutes to an hour depending on your denomination, what goes on in it, how big and dramatic the program is. And then they usually go to what they call a reception or a gather, you know, which is basically another opportunity to eat, dance, and have a good time and celebrate the wedding of the bride and groom. And those can last anywhere from 3 to 6 to 8 hours. It just depends. Now, if you were Jewish and you were back in the first century and you went to a wedding, it lasted anywhere from 5 to 7 days. Not hours, days. That's a long time to be at a wedding, is it not? And usually what happened is the whole village or anybody that was in town would attend the wedding. So why were Jesus and his disciples invited? Well, we're not 100% sure, but they were in town. So anyone in town got to come. It was like the big cultural event that happened. Come on, just stop on by. Stop, and people would come and kind of go. But for the most part, it was a celebration for days. And at the beginning of a Jewish wedding, what would happen is the bridegroom would go to fetch the bride from her father's house. She was there, she was ready, and we'll see some allusion to this later in the Gospels as Jesus talks about being ready like the bride, waiting for the bridegroom. And the reality is that she knew he was coming, she just wasn't 100% sure when he was going to get there. She had to make herself prepared and ready for him to arrive. Okay, it wasn't like today where, honey, it's time to go. Give me 10 more minutes. When the groom showed up, the bride had to be ready to go. And a lot of times what she'd do is she would station her bridesmaids up and down the street so she could see the bride coming so last any last second preparations could be done. But when the bridegroom arrived, she had to be ready to go. If she was at her father's house, he would go there. And then once he would get his bride, there were some blessings and some formalities the father of the bride would do and bestow on the couple. and everything else like that. And usually what would happen is he would go, his groomsmen, his best friends would trail along with him, and they'd have this big caravan or this processional line. It was probably the first conga line you ever saw at a wedding reception, as they would go to get the bride. Then they would take the bride, they would put her in the litter or the cart, pick her up and carry her back to the reception. Wouldn't that have been fun? Our church was way too far away from our reception site. and up a busy highway, that would have been difficult. So today we've replaced the litter of being carried with a limousine for a lot of places. Not us, but she would be carried back in this procession, and she was beautifully dressed, and people were singing songs, and it was a party, it was a parade going on with the bridegroom and the bride. And then once back, it would go back to the bridegroom's house. And this is where the party would take place, at the groom's house. And then after receiving blessings there as well, they would draw to kind of a separate place, and the rest of the night would be spent playing games and singing, but they would do so separately that first night. And then usually by the second day, what would happen is that it would start, and the men and women, having been separated, they would go until an evening meal. And at that meal, then what would happen is the groom would arrive. And once the groom came back in, he would get with his bride, who sat under this canopy. And as she sat there waiting, they would join together, and the meal would be served, and all the men and women would then come together at this point. And then the bride and groom would stay until the event was over. They didn't get halfway through this reception party and go, well, it's time for the honeymoon. We're out. Y'all have fun. If they were there 5 days, they were there 5 days. If they were there seven, they were there 7 days. This is the party with which Jesus said them had stepped into. Now we see Mary running about, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, is concerned that they've run out of wine. Now, why was Mary even bothered about it? Was she nosy? Was she a busybody? Probably not. The chances are that Mary had some responsibility. Maybe she was a family member of either the bride or the groom, or a good friend. In some reason, she had responsibility. And in that culture, sometimes the women would help oversee the serving of the food. Much like when we do a fellowship here, we have our fellowship team that is kind of in charge in the kitchen. All right? And if you're not on that team, don't go in the kitchen. They'll get after you because you're doing it wrong. But I'm just kidding. Y'all are wonderful. But that's the reality. I mean, you have that group. I mean, it was like I told y'all when I was growing up with Thanksgiving, how my mom and my aunt were in the kitchen, and we avoided it, all right, because they had their thing. They were doing it their way, and so the same thing would happen at some of these weddings, that a group of the women would get together, and they would be responsible for what's going on. So maybe that was part of Mary's job, is to help kind of supervise and see what was going on. Now, they had run out of wine, but running out of anything, but especially the food or drink, would have been a completely embarrassing situation for the families throwing the wedding. It's one of those things that if you've ever, we used to do Super Bowl parties at my house, and my wife can tell you, I had enough for 150 people to come and eat. Because I was always afraid that we wouldn't have enough. And so I overbuy. And so running out there would have been bad. Now, we see in this story that the wine was taken once it was turned into wine to the head master of the wedding. And now, two reasons the good wine was served first, all right? Once, most of us probably know, once the crowd had been drinking for a few days, it didn't matter what you served them. All right, they were feeling good, and it all tasted the same at that point. They were a little drunk. But also what happened is once the bride and groom arrived, the focus of the party then shifted to them, not so much what you were eating and drinking. Now, there's a lot in here, and a lot of people get upset, even when you get to this point where Mary says, look, they have no wine, and then Jesus and everybody kind of bristles at this woman. But I'm pretty sure that's not how he said that. Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Is he getting after Mary at this point? No. That was a typical greeting back then. Like, excuse me, lady. Excuse me, ma'am. Mom, what does this do? And by using the word woman instead of mom, he's clearly showing that he's on now a different path than he was before. He's not now in the child-mother relationship. He's now in the Savior-Messiah relationship with someone who is also a follower. He says, what does this have to do with me? He says, my time has not yet come. In other words, this is not time for me to come out publicly and show what I can do to use my power for something like this. But he didn't say he wouldn't, did he? And Mary was not to be deterred. She had some faith and she said, do what he says. See, so this isn't a bad thing the way he said it. So the first thing I want us to understand from this story that I think is really good news for us is that Jesus celebrates the events of life. Now, Jesus was on mission. He had about 2.5 to 3 years to come out and share the gospel, to train his apostles, and get them ready for his death, burial, and resurrection. Do you think it was really the most appropriate time to take a pause and go to a wedding? Probably not. Logistically, you should probably have used this time, especially if it's days. You're talking days. Days out of the ministry that Jesus could have been doing other miracles, seeing other people, leading other people to Jesus. Why did he go to the wedding? Jesus loves people, right? Jesus needs to be where the people are. And if he's in this town and everybody's at this party, where's he going to be? At the party with the people. He celebrates the events of life, and I think he still does. I think God still does. Everything that we do in our life, everything that's good, that's bad, Jesus either weeps or rejoices with us. Why? Because he loves us. We do the same thing with our own children, don't we? When they're hurting, we cry, we try to comfort, we try to hold them up. When something good happens, we rejoice with them, right? Why would our God be any different? He's not. Now, I don't know, and it would be hard to understand, but I have a feeling Jesus wasn't just sitting in the corner going, boy, I wish I wasn't at this wedding. I kind of picture Jesus as fun. Laughing, smiling, enjoying the fellowship and the time. Talking to people. Yeah, probably dancing. You know, putting the groom on the chair, dancing the whore, picking him up, you know. Second thing I want us to know about this is that Mary knew who could help. And she wasn't afraid to ask. Who did she go to? She didn't run to the parents, did she? She didn't go, psst, y'all. What do you want to do? She didn't even bother them. She went straight to Jesus and said, hey, they've run out of wine. What can you do about it? Help me fix it. Now, I would love to ask Mary, what were your expectations at that point? Did you expect him to do a miracle like he did, or did you expect him to go, ooh, well, let's run down to the store and get some? I doubt they had an ABC back in biblical time, so I don't know where they would get it. All Mary knew was that Jesus could help. She didn't know how he was going to do it, and you can tell that by the next thing. Because number three, Mary had faith that Jesus would meet the need, because she turned and looked right at these people and said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. She had faith that he was going to meet their need. And that was right after, what does this have to do with me? She said, all right, he's going to do it. Just watch him. Go do this. Sometimes when we pray, do we have faith in what we're asking for? I know it's hard sometimes. It's hard to look at a situation and go, God, I need you to fix this. I need you to do this. I need your help. And then to truly have the faith that know that he's going to do it. We've long been accused of just praying, you know, that used to be the thing when we pray, Lord, give me the strength to get through this, instead of, Lord, fix it, heal me, make me better, make this better. And I think he's given us that faith, he's given us these examples to go, look, you have that faith, God's going to do something. And you want to take it, not only did she have the faith, she put it into motion, did she not? Mary said, not only can he do it, because I know he can, because I asked him to. And then when he's going to go do it, then the next thing she said is she prepared for what was going to happen. Whatever he says to do, do it. Get it done. Number four, Jesus takes the ordinary and makes it extraordinary. Amen? That is such good news for me. I've told y'all before how my mom, as the adopted child, kept telling me I was special. Oh, he's so special. You're so special. And it got in my mind, I'm special. I told you my kids like to use the air quotes. It changes the meaning of that, by the way. But I'm not. I'm ordinary. Trust me. But with Jesus, I can do extraordinary things. Like staying here and preach to y'all on a consistent basis. Like talk to people about Jesus. Love my family well, hopefully. God takes the ordinary and makes us extraordinary. You see it all through Scripture. Name me one person in the Bible that was just like above average and just super, I mean, besides maybe Samson. Most of them were just regular people. Regular looking, every day, and God did something with them. And even Samson, he got that way because God chose him to be that way. See, God took something as simple as water and turned it into wine. Something just as completely ordinary. And he didn't just turn it into wine. He turned it into the good wine. And see, if there's good news that comes out of this story, if there's something that you need to grasp hold of, this would be the one. Understand it, that whatever ordinary thing, whatever normal thing in our life, that when we give it to God, God can do extraordinary things with it. Whether it's our person, whether it's our time, whether it's our finances. If all we got's a dollar, we can give it to God. God can do a million things with a dollar. Maybe we only have 5 to 10 minutes a day to be able to do something. Give it to God. He can do amazing things with it. God takes our ordinary, everyday stuff and makes them extraordinary to bring himself glory. And number five, Jesus' blessings in our lives goes way above and beyond just meeting the need. Like I said, he could have turned it into just regular old wine. That would have still been a miracle, would it not? Just plain old normal tasting the bad stuff. Well, I don't know what it is, because I don't like wine. But whatever the bad stuff is, tastes like sour grape juice. It doesn't matter. The people at the party would not have known the difference, would they? They'd have just kept taking cup after cup and had a blast. But is that what Jesus did? No, he turned it into the best, to the point where the guy in charge, the one that's used to dealing with weddings, the ones that's used to sampling stuff and making sure the right stuff, and see, now understand that. That guy, that master of the ceremonies, that master of the wedding, the one that was in charge, his responsibility is make sure the stuff goes out well. So he's going to sample it. He's going to make sure it's serviceable to go out too. That's why he had to take it to him. And now this guy was like, wait a minute, what? Y'all saved the good stuff? And I thought the stuff we had day one or two was pretty good. And now, here we go. You're bringing out the, boy, y'all are some good party hosts, right? And who got the credit in this miracle? Did Jesus? No, nobody at that party knew Jesus did it. The head guy didn't know Jesus had done this. Mary did, his disciples did, and those servants who did what he said knew what had happened. And I love how every time, so many times that Jesus reveals himself or shows himself, he doesn't go to the high and the mighty. He went to the lowliest of servants and let them see a miracle of God. Now, those are just five things that we can take out of this message. But there's also some things that, you know what, this story is filled with a lot of foreshadowing, a lot of different things that we can see. Number one, the stone jars. Those stone jars were used for purification. They were these large things. Why stone? Why not pottery, like you would think? Well, the Jews believed that the stone itself couldn't become unclean. Pottery, if you've ever held anything in pottery, it can soak in the impurities and stuff. And so they would have had this jar carved out of a solid piece of stone and chiseled out. And so when they put water in for purification, they used these stone jars. And they put living water within it. Our blessed water, our purified water, their version of it. Now think about the stone jars. As you talk about those stone jars, Jesus was considered the stone that the builders rejected. And here these jars are just sitting off to the side. Now they were used for purification, they were used in ritual, they were used for hand washing and things like that, making yourself clean. And the water used for purification, which was a temporary fix. You had to purify multiple times. Anybody ever wash their dishes once and that was it? How many times you got to wash your dishes? Every time you use them, right? If not, they get really gross. Same thing with us, man. We had to be purified every time we sinned, every time we went out in the world. Man would bring sin back in and had to be washed clean. But the wine, jump ahead, what did Jesus use the wine for? We do it here. It's called the Lord's Supper. Now, we don't use wine. We use the grape juice, but it's symbolic. Same principle. What did the wine represent? You can say it. The blood of Christ. That blood that was shed to offer purification once and for all. That offered that salvation. It was that shed blood of Christ, that permanent fix. There were six jars. Six jars in a time that people had run out. You know, six is possible. That's a symbol of man's imperfection. Man's mistake, man's sin, man's failure. Because seven is completeness. Who knows? The illustration of a wedding. We know through Scripture that Jesus is considered what? The bridegroom. We're the bride of Christ. The church, His people, are the bride of Christ. It talks about us being ready, being prepared for the returning of the bridegroom. All of this kicks off at the beginning of His earthly ministry. Why water to wine? Is there any kind of social commentary on the ability to drink or not drink? No. I think that was commonplace and socially acceptable. Why to water the wine? Because that was the need that needed to be met. That was the problem they had. That was the embarrassment that was going to cause them humiliation. And his mother asked, "Can you do something?" And Jesus loved people. You know, and I believe Jesus firmly took this as an opportunity to teach his disciples. Because think about it. I mean, there are many grander things he could have done, could he not? He could have fulfilled the same thing by walking up to, you know, the fountain in there and touching the fountain, having the fountain now spray, you know, wine everywhere and everybody just sit there and drink from it. Who knows? I mean, it could have been, he could have had it rain wine as God. I mean, he could do whatever he wanted to, right? But I think he teaches his disciples a valuable lesson here. Thomas, if you will come on up. Just remember, you know, as we go into this time of invitation, that God takes the ordinary and makes it extraordinary. That's us. That's each and every one of us. God has used his shed blood to purify us, to save us from our sins. If you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never turned your life over to him, today's the day. Don't wait. Maybe you need to make a decision. Maybe you've never, you know, become a member here, and God's saying, join this ministry. Come forward. Talk to me. It's painless. If you would, please stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you for what you've done for us. God, that you care about us, that you meet us, even in sometimes what we seem maybe frivolous or not worth it. But God, you're there in everything. You're always there. You care and you love us and you want to be involved in every aspect and detail of our life, God. God, we thank you so much that through your shed blood that you've come and you've taken the ordinary, the sinner, the downtrodden, the brokenhearted, and that you have exalted us up and that you've raised us up and as joint heirs with you, as sons of the Most High God and daughters of the Most High God, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Holy Spirit, if there be anyone here that for whatever decision, if they need prayer or if they just need to come get before you, God, that they feel free to do so, Holy Spirit. And God, if there's anyone here that's looking to join this membership and be a part of what you're doing here at Hague Baptist, God, we just welcome them with open arms as well. Jesus, we just thank you. We thank you so much for who you are. It's in your name we pray. Amen.